This is the Word of God. Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts, boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. That he understands and knows me. That should just never get old. That should never get old to the believer. We have read that together 27 times now over the last year and some odd weeks. It shouldn't get old. We should have this ongoing, hopefully increasing desire to understand and know the Lord. To know Him as He's revealed Himself in Scripture. To know Him in greater fullness. To know Him in deeper intimacy. We should always be striving to know and understand the Lord. And you remember, this is not about theological propositions. This is not about your ability or my ability to document a systematic theology, to write our own confession of faith. This is experiential knowing and understanding the Lord. This is our walk with God, our view of God, our love to God. My effort in this series of studies was to promote this very thing, that each of us would know God more. I've said it many times, and I'll say it two more times. The most important thing for every man ever born of a woman is a true and saving knowledge of God. We have that in the Scriptures, brethren. So this morning we will consider another one of God's attributes, not as though they're separate in any way, not in the ultimate sense that God has any attributes, but He is these things. We'll consider God's perfection. Yes, God is perfect. He is perfect. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. This is almost right in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus preaching, maybe one of the opening sermons of His public ministry on this earth. And He makes this statement in the context of loving our enemies, sacrificially giving, praying for those who use us. And in verse 48, Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says, you, therefore, must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. So the Bible is clear. Our heavenly Father, God Almighty, the Omnipotent One, the Omniscient One, the God who is Spirit, He is perfect. This is the testimony of Scripture. And so we think of God's perfection. That's quite a word, really, perfection. To be perfect. It's really a radical statement, isn't it? It says a lot about God. He's perfect. What do you think of when you think of perfection? What comes to mind? I'm not even asking you to define it at this point, but what comes to mind when you think of perfection? Sinlessness. Say, Say it again, brother. No blemish. Yeah. Anything else come to mind? Yes. Holiness. Yes. These are all good words. Very good words. And that is something of the essence of what it means to be perfect. If we ask the world that question, what might they say? Successful? This is very interactive. Y'all just feel free to chime in. Loved by everyone? Friendship with the world? Jason? Yeah. Religious. Okay. How often do we and those in the world use perfect to describe something that isn't God? You ever thought about that? Man, I had the perfect day yesterday. That was the perfect night's sleep. My wife cooked me the perfect meal. That was a perfect vacation. Yes, Swiss folks? This is a word that's thrown around, shall we say, flippantly at times. Man's view of perfection is not the Bible's view of perfection. And yet man values perfection. Think of a perfect diamond. Is there such a thing? David says no. I agree with David. Experts would agree with David. It's a myth that there is a perfect diamond. But we try to get as close as we can. And when we're talking about a perfect diamond, we're talking about the clarity in terms of color, but also the clarity in terms of imperfections in the diamond. And there are always imperfections in the diamond. And we have a rating system that's probably standard worldwide. I think there's two main rating systems. And they are relatively similar. They have this word for the, quote, perfect diamond, and it's flawless. They classify that with an FL rating. And then there's an IF rating, an internally flawless, because we have to consider the cut of the diamond as well. And that's done with man tools, and the cut could be flawed in some way. So you've got a flawless rating, but does that mean the diamond is flawless? No. The rating is based on a 10 times magnification. 10 times. It has to appear to be flawless at a 10 times magnification. What about 15 times? 20 times? 100 times? That doesn't matter. The classification is based off of a 10 times magnification. So is a, quote, flawless diamond really flawless? No. It's just classified. Such. Any diamond at 20 or 50 or 100 times magnification will show a variety of flaws that would be undetectable at 10 times magnification. But we talk about a flawless or perfect diamond. Let me give you an example of how men value such, quote, flawless diamonds. I was able to find a pricing guide online where you could enter the size of the diamond, the rating of the diamond in both color and imperfection clarity. And so I took the best of the best, a round cut diamond, 3 carats in size, and I made it flawless And then D for color. D is the best color. That doesn't sound like a good grade on a test, but D is the absolute clearest color on the rating scale. Isn't that strange? What happened to A, B, and C? Well, you actually go D on down to like M, N, or O. D is the best. So a flawless D diamond, round cut, 3 carat in size, $284,000. Exceedingly rare. Same size diamond, but worst in color and clarity. Guess how much that one is? $28,000. You can own a 3-carat diamond, but there's a huge difference in valuation between the, quote, flawless one and the one full of imperfections. And speaking of flawless diamonds, diamond brokers say that less than 0.5% or even 0.25% of all diamonds fall into the flawless or internally flawless rating. Less than 0.5%. They're very few and far between and ultimately are not worn on fingers, but serve as collectible items for the rich and famous. Flawless. Yeah. We value perfection. Why are there models in existence? It's because men value beauty, what they would say perfect beauty. Does it exist? I don't think so. We value perfection. And yet, we're saying this morning, beyond the natural, quote, flawless or perfect, we serve and worship and are created by a God who is truly perfect and flawless in every way. So let's just take a moment before we dig in to consider God's perfection and journey back through our series of studies together. I have a spreadsheet on my laptop where I've chronicled the studies. By the way, our series of studies dates back to number 1 on October 2nd, 2016. So we are over 15 months into this journey through the attributes of God. And that very first Sunday, y'all may not recall, but we talked about God's aseity, and that encompassed God's eternity, God's self-existence, and God's self-sufficiency. Well, here we are, 15 plus months later, and I want to say that God is perfectly eternal, perfectly self-existent, perfectly self-sufficient. Well, since then, we've journeyed through God's immutability. God is perfectly immutable. God's greatness or His transcendence, He is perfectly transcendent. God's spirituality from John 4:24, God is spirit. He is perfectly spirit. God's decree, God's knowledge, God's foreknowledge, all of these things, perfections in God. God's sovereignty, God's providence, God's power. He is perfectly powerful. He is perfectly sovereign. Are you seeing a pattern here? You see, when we speak of God's perfections, it crowns, it marks every one of His attributes. God is perfect in all His ways. We'll look at a scripture that says that momentarily. God is perfect in all of His works. We'll look at a scripture that declares that momentarily. God is perfect, perfectly perfect. There is no flaw. There is no shortcoming. There is no diminishment. There is no blemish in Him. Quite a long journey we've been on. And I pray it has been a worthwhile journey. In some sense, each of our studies has been an attempt to peer into parts of God's perfection and to see His perfections more clearly, more fully. All right, what does perfection actually mean? Who wants to take a stab at that? I don't think it's all that complicated. Somebody here has the right answers, maybe many of us. What does perfection actually mean? Don't say to be perfect. Anyone? Courage wanes. Okay, so lack of imperfections, answering in the negative, that works. Anybody else want to take a stab? Free from mistake. Okay, yeah. How about this? Because what I want each of us to understand, we are not talking about perfection as the highest degrees of excellence, like the diamond rating system. It's not like that. To where we're somewhere down here on the scale, and God is just up here on the scale, as though He's the highest degree of excellence. That's not perfection. There aren't degrees in perfection. You either have it or you don't. You're either perfect or you're imperfect. You're either flawless or you're flawed. And we, brethren, we're flawed. God is flawless. So it's more than that. Biblically speaking, perfection, to be perfect, means to be complete or to be without fault. Complete or without fault. Michelle said free of mistakes. That's the same thinking. Without imperfections, David said, without fault. So let's think through this. A God who is complete, meaning that He's lacking nothing, right? If you have any lack, you are not perfect. And every one of us could raise our hand and say, yes, I'm lacking things. I'm lacking things. Ultimately, in God, we live and move and have our being, according to Acts 17. And also, according to Acts 17, God is not lacking anything. He needs nothing. So God is perfect. He's infinite perfection. When we think of completeness or wholeness or fullness, we should see all of that in God. He is fully, holy, complete. And certainly He's without fault. And we get that maybe more readily, more easily. Yes, God is sinless. David used that term earlier. God is holy. Cello used that word earlier. We get that He's without fault, that He can do no sin, do no wrong, make no mistake. But I want you to see another aspect to perfection. It has to do with fullness or completeness. Even sometimes the Greek word used in the New Testament, translated in the King James Version, perfect, is translated in other versions as complete or even mature. God is infinite perfection. He is the flawless one. He alone is perfect, needing nothing, never mistaking. This means that God does not change for better or for worse. Now you're thinking, well, this ties right back into immutability, and you'd be right to think that. Because God is perfect, because He is lacking nothing, because He cannot grow into something He is not, God does not change, for better or for worse. Otherwise, He would cease to be God. That sounds strange. Even if He could change for the better, He would cease to be God? Right. He is the better. He is the best. He is the highest. He is perfect. There's no diminishment in perfection, just like there's no improvement in perfection. I mean, think of it. If an artist, and we're back to human terms here, sculpted a sculpture and this is the perfect attempt, how insulting would it be for someone to come and suggest improvement? And what a fool he would be to take away from it in any way if it was, quote, perfect. Each attribute of God is perfect, infinitely perfect. But how different is man's view of perfection? Now, we could have all sorts of fun here, but there's just a few examples that I want to give. And it will show the almost comical nature of how men view perfection. Truth construction. Brother, you build beautiful homes, but they're not perfect, are they? There is no perfect home. Philip and his landscape architect firm could design a beautiful city park, but it's not perfect, because there aren't any perfect city parks. Think of it. The person that buys their first home, and it's a brand new home, a husband and a wife, they have their two children, their two cars to fit in their two-car garage, and they open the door with the keys to their home, and they walk in and they exhale. I love it. This place is perfect. Until the foundation settles and cracks appear along the seams and the walls and the ceiling. Until a wall is scratched, until the carpet is stained, until the air conditioner breaks. This place is perfect. Is it perfect? They mean something different, don't they? They're not speaking in a literal fashion, are they? Because there aren't any perfect homes. What about vacations? Oh, I just want the perfect vacation. Right? People say, not only do I want it, I need the perfect vacation. I need to get away. And all the destinations and all the travel agencies, they want to paint a picture of a perfect vacation. Right? Imperfect vacations don't look very good on a postcard. And so they'll say, we have this and this and this amenity. You can have this kind of fun and this kind of fun and eat this kind of food and shop at this kind of store. But they never tell you what it doesn't have, do they? There's no perfect destination. There's no perfect vacation. Acapulco, Mexico. Beautiful. If you appreciate natural beauty and beaches. As long as you aren't captured by the drug cartel and beheaded or held for ransom. Perfect vacation. There aren't any perfect vacations. What about for you sports fans? Cello will be all over this one because he loves the game of baseball. That was a joke. What about a perfect game? A perfect game. I'm not a major baseball enthusiast. And so I thought I might have known what a perfect game was, but I had to Google it to make sure. And apparently a perfect game is where no opponent reaches base, whether through a hit or an error or a walk. No opponent reaches base for 9 innings. Is that really perfect? I think, and maybe I'm the goofy one here, but it seems like a perfect game would be a pitcher pitching 81 consecutive strikes, whether swing and a miss or a called strike, and having 27 consecutive strikeouts. That would be closer to perfect. But then we need to analyze the pitch, each one, the speed, the movement of the ball. Perfect game? But we speak in this way, don't we? Brethren, let us not be guilty of imputing our human view of perfection to God, who is truly perfect. Let us not be guilty of dumbing Him down, bringing Him down, because our own human view and use of the word perfect is what it is. The fact is, humanity's view of perfection falls short. We are always trying, subconsciously or consciously, to bring that bar lower and lower, and there's a reason for it. We want to measure up. We need to bring that bar down, Jason, you mentioned this earlier, so that we might measure up. But we will never measure up. We will never measure up to God's standards apart from the intervention of God Himself. All our efforts to be perfect, to create the perfect product, to enjoy the perfect vacation, it will never measure up to the reality of perfection. Young ladies here, they may dream of a perfect husband. Doesn't exist. Men, in their affection for their wives, may say, "She is perfect." Not really true. I'm not saying don't say it, but not really true. Not really true, is it? There's one who is perfect. And His name is Yahweh, Jehovah, God Almighty. We can play around with perfection. We can ascribe perfection to events, to things, to people, to places. All the while, God is truly perfect. And He's on His throne, ruling in perfection, governing all events in perfection. We are very imperfect. We could work and work and give and suffer and never attain anything near perfection. It's really foolishness to think that we could even come close. Only God is perfect. Think of some of these statements with me in Scripture. Turn to Job chapter 36. Job 36. And verse 4 reads, "For truly my words are not false. One who is perfect in knowledge is with you." God is perfect in knowledge. Now, if I elaborate too much here, we won't have much time for Q&A or reflection. So I want to be brief. God, brethren, is perfect in knowledge. And we spent a Sunday together on this topic. God's omniscience, His all-knowing. Knowing everything, the end from the beginning, knowing every detail. David the psalmist saying, "Before a word is on my tongue, O Lord, You know it altogether." God knowing the outcome, even beyond that, according to God's decree, He's authored the outcome and the entire story, beginning to end. God's knowledge is perfect of every detail of our lives, of every moment of our thought lives. Things that are hidden on a horizontal level, nothing is hidden in the eyes of God. He sees all. He knows all. We've spoken about these things. God Himself declares Himself to be perfect in knowledge. Not lacking anything. Remember, what does it mean, perfect? Complete and without fault. God's knowledge is complete and without fault. There is no knowing outside of God's knowing, because His knowledge is complete. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 32. Deuteronomy 32, the Song of Moses in the fourth verse, a verse that I'm sure is familiar to us, a verse that I have quoted at least two or three times throughout these studies. The rock, His work is perfect. For all His ways are justice, a God of faithfulness and without iniquity, just and upright is He. The rock, His work is perfect. Now we could just dwell on that phrase for a long time. His work is perfect. You know, we were talking about we are imperfect. I had mentioned we would never attain to anything close to perfection, and it would be a foolish endeavor to try. But how many men and women try? Maybe some of us here, prior to conversion, were trying to measure up. Working, striving, reforming, cutting off things, all in an effort to maintain or attain some degree of righteousness, some degree of favor with God, some degree of merit before God. And it's impossible. It's a futile task. It's a worthless journey. Our works are imperfect. They don't measure up, and they merit nothing. But the Bible says God's works are perfect. So what does a flawed, sinful, imperfect humanity need? We need a perfect plan of salvation. We need a perfect plan of redemption. We need a perfect divine Son and a perfect atonement and a perfect resurrection. We need perfect forgiveness. We need a perfect sacrifice. And all of this we have in God who gave us Christ. Imperfect men, we need this kind of perfection. And it comes from outside of us, graciously to us, and works salvation in us. Perfection. God's works are perfect. You find a flaw in the plan of redemption. You'll look for ages, and it isn't there. You find a flaw in the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll look forever and ever, and it isn't there. You find a flaw in the atonement, the cross, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. It isn't there. His works are perfect. 2 Samuel 22. Hopefully the teaching on impassibility didn't scare everybody away from 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel 22, verse 31. This God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. He is a shield for all those who take refuge in Him. This God, His way is perfect. We can trace His ways to some extent in the Scriptures, can't we? We can see His movements throughout human history, His ways among the children of men. And everyone is perfect. There's no flaw. There's no blemish. There's no wrong decision. No wrong turn. Nothing inadequate about it. His way is perfect. And one more to reflect on. Psalm 19, verse 7. His word is perfect. You remember this verse. The law of the Lord is what? Perfect. Reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. God's law or God's word is perfect. He's perfect in knowledge. His works are perfect. His ways are perfect. His word is perfect. Everything about God is perfect, Christians. We can have full confidence in His perfections. All He is and all He does, all He will forever do is perfect. You can't top it. You can't match it. You could never imagine it. He's perfect. Nothing falls short. Nothing is inadequate. Nothing has blemishes. Nothing is missing within His plans and purposes. His ways are perfect. How different than us? We all know what failed plans look like, don't we? Well, we thought it was going to be, oh no, that didn't work out, did it? 2018, I've set goals. New Year's resolutions. Come to the end of 2018 and tell me about it. We have these plans. We have these ideas. We have these imaginations. And more often than not, maybe they just don't work out like we thought they would. We're imperfect. We're not like God in this way. How different than us He is. How extraordinary. How surpassing. How vast the gulf between God, flawless God, and us, flawed humanity. Even when we use the word perfect and describe it to something, some event, some place, it really requires all sorts of qualifications, doesn't it? So if we were to go back to that new home and they walk in and they exhale and say, "Ah, this is the perfect place." Well, because I really like the soft carpet and that wall color, that's tremendous. Those shingles have a 30-year warranty and that front door is just awesome. We have to qualify what we mean because we don't actually mean what we're saying. But with God, we don't need any qualifications. When we say God is perfect, when we say God has perfect knowledge, when we say that God is perfectly holy, no qualifications required because it is absolutely true. Absolutely true. Oh, our new car. Ooh, it's perfect. The ride is smooth. The seats are comfortable. Gets 35 miles to the gallon on the highway. All that for $50,000. They don't really mean that it's perfect, do they? This is the perfect job for me. Oh, really? The boss micromanages. The commute of 5 miles takes 45 minutes in rush hour traffic. After 10 years of working, you get 2 weeks of vacation. Perfect, huh? But we talk like this, don't we? The truth is that perfection exists in God. Not in things, not in people, not in events or places, not in vacations, not in homes, even Truth Construction homes. Perfection exists in God. Brethren, we don't enjoy a perfect earth now. But the new earth is coming. We don't enjoy perfect health now. But a glorified body is coming to the believer. We don't enjoy perfect fellowship with Christ now. But we will one day. One day very soon. Perfection. The Lord Jesus Christ, God Almighty, is perfect. The beauty of perfection. There's a verse in Psalm 50, verse 2. You don't have to turn there. And it speaks of the city of Zion, the beauty of perfection where God shines forth. And what do you think the psalmist is saying? Is he ascribing that beauty of perfection to the city? For the city's sake, the architecture, the layout, Jerusalem on a hill? I submit that it's because God shines forth that it's the perfection of beauty. And when you think of perfection, I want you to think of it as beautiful. I want you, after today, as you meditate on this, to more and more crave perfection as it exists in God. In craving perfection, you will crave God. I want you to long for it. I want you to anticipate it. I want you to prepare for it. I want you to expect it. So a couple of closing statements to the unconverted, to the non-believer, the non-Christian. Don't attempt the impossible. Don't try to attain perfection by your works, by your giving, by your suffering, by your pleading. Rather, trust the perfect one. Trust the perfect one. George Whitefield, he exclaimed, "Get to heaven by works? Works? One could more easily climb to the moon on a rope of sand than get to heaven by works." Don't attempt the impossible. Turn from your sinless, vain effort to the perfect one who is mighty to save, who has perfect propitiation for your imperfect life. It's an endless pursuit. It's a vain pursuit. It's ultimately a twisted pursuit. The one who's running that race is deceived and blind. To the unconverted, trust the perfect one. And to the converted, brothers, what I wanted to leave you all with today, delight in and meditate upon the God who is perfect. Have joy in it. Find Him remarkable today. Find Him appealing. Find Him beautiful today. You're not perfect. You're not even close. We're not even on the same page. And yet God is beauty and perfection. Run after Him. Amen. All right, we have some time for questions, reflections, and maybe this has not sparked all that many questions. If you have other questions about previous discussions, things that you'd like to contribute to the discussion, feel free. The time is yours. We have approximately 10 minutes or so that we can discourse on these things. So, who has something? Yes, ma'am.
Real flower arrangement that she made. And I may have even said, oh, it's perfect.
I think so. Yeah. So Michelle is asking for posterity's sake, since this is being recorded. we do use perfect to describe things that are amazing, are beautiful, are well done, are crafted with love and thoughtfulness and care. And is that wrong if we have maybe a clearer view now of what it means to be perfect? You even said, is it sinful in some way? Is that fair? Is that a good recap? That's a great question. that's a cello style question there, and I'm processing. So, in one sense, I don't know that we need to shy away from using perfect to describe things that we're enamored by, especially things that are pleasing to God. I think when you looked at that bouquet, which we could ask the artist, was that perfect? And she's going to say no. But when I see pictures of it and you see it in reality and you're like, wow, in some way I think it's pleasing to the Lord that we are sharing, mutually sharing joy in things that God's people have made, things that God's people have done, things that God's people have written, and we could go on and on and on. And yet we would say it's perfect. There's probably better words, right? Maybe you say this is beautiful. But I don't think we need to become the word police. And if you say, probably by way of habit, oh, Rachel, that was perfect, or this was the perfect shower, I don't think that that's sinful. Maybe we all want to strive to be better with words, more clear in our communication. Because maybe some subtle thought is communicated to the non-believer that was listening to that statement of, wow, cupcakes are perfect. Maybe I don't have that far to go. but, you know, probably not even. So have a high view of perfection, that God is perfect. Things aren't. And I think you're plenty safe. Is that enough of an answer? It was a good question. Yes, brother. Yeah. So I would just say that the usage there is not really a subjective usage. When you say that my spouse is perfect for me in light of God's providence and His ordination, right? And that's true. God's works are perfect. So that's objective. I don't think we use it subjectively all the time, and I don't think that's a proper usage because it's not a subjective term. It has objective reality to it. So when we say the cupcake creation is perfect, right, what we should be saying is that it could not be any better. It is whole, complete, without fault. That's a very objective statement. We just use it in a very subjective manner. Yeah. If there was a perfect cupcake, and I would just submit, there isn't. And that's just where we get into an improper usage, I think, of the word.
I think of Megan's wedding day, or that in Krishna love, you're trying to communicate.
Yeah, absolutely. Yes, brother.
What was our great Savior telling us to do in that
capacity? Be perfect. Oh, you're actually asking the question? You didn't want the literal answer of what he actually said? Yes, so this would have to do, and even to tie back into earlier in the Sermon on the Mount, if you want to turn there back to Matthew 5, I'll try to be very concise. But in verse 20 of Matthew chapter 5, you'll recall Jesus says, "For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." That sounds pretty tough. And yet, in verse 48, Jesus says, "You therefore must be perfect." So this bar is held so high. And the intent is not for man to race, to jump, to climb, to strive, to achieve it, but to recognize that by no means, I can't. I need a Savior. I need the righteousness of Jesus Christ applied to my account. So God is saying, you therefore must be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. And there is much truth there. Think of this reality, and I'll cite a verse in Hebrews that may help us as well. I'm trying to think of the verse, maybe Hebrews 12. Yes, that's it. So I'll cite that in a moment, but in conversion, in salvation, and in sanctification which follows, and ultimately in glorification, where we read something like we read in 1 John 3, that we will be like Him. We will be made like Him. Only perfection enters into heaven. Think about this. How could any imperfect thing enter there? It won't. But those who have been made perfect through the righteousness of Jesus Christ, through justification by faith, they will enter in. There's this statement that the author to the Hebrews makes in Hebrews 12, verse 23, where he is describing Mount Zion, heaven, the heavenly city, the heavenly Jerusalem, the angels there, and he says, "And to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect." What's he talking about there? The spirits of the righteous made perfect. He's talking about me. He's talking about the justified ones. Well, unless there's another comment or question, I'll pray and we'll close. All right. Father, how great and perfect You are. Lord, write this truth on our hearts. Increase our view of You. Help us to see You as the perfect God. You alone are perfect. Your works, Your ways, Your word, Your knowledge, Your everything, Father, is perfect. Help us to honor You as such. Bless now the remainder of our gathering and worship together. In Jesus' name, amen.